Ron Lee Davis, in a book entitled Mistreated, tells a story. It's a story about a millionaire who had owned a kind of a strange bit of land. He's not really sure how he got it, but he ended up with this piece of land that had one house on one side and a house on the other, and his piece of land was only about a little more than a yard wide, about 5-6 feet wide. That's it, just a little strip. So he thought, well, I don't really need this. Maybe I can sell it to one of the homeowners that near either side. So he went to one side. He said, I'll sell you that land. I'll give you a good deal. And the guy said, well, that sounds great. I could use that. I'll give you, and he gave him an amount. And it was an insult. You know, in real estate, there's an insulting amount. You know, it's one of those kinds of things. And it just made the guy, the millionaire, mad. It just, I can't believe you would do this. So he went to the other side, and he offered him the same deal. I'll sell you this bit of land. You'll get a little bit more and all that. Well, this guy did better. He gave him a few cents more. You know, that's about it. It made the millionaire so angry. And the neighbor said, well, you know, we kind of have you over barrel. What are you going to do with that land? You're either going to sell it to him or to sell it to me. You can't do anything with it. Well, he could. And so he went to an architect that very day. He had a house planned that was just going to be about 6 feet wide. The entire length of the property, 6 feet wide. It was only wide enough, basically, to have a few rooms all along and a couple of sticks of furniture. That's about it. And the millionaire moved into the house, and he lived there just out of spite. And the people in that town called that house the Spite House. Yeah, well, I'll tell you, there are times when some of us will build our own houses just out of spite, by our unwillingness to forgive others, those who have wronged us, those that we feel deserve our ire. While our spite house may be constructed of anger and hurt feelings and hatred and self-pity, it is every bit as uncomfortable as the one that millionaire built on out of brick and mortar. To live an unforgiving life of restricted mercy is to live in a cramped and crippling place where there is no ease at all. In that place, we feel only our wounds, feel only how people have hurt us. We bear our hearts, feel it. We can hear them and feel them beating with rage. And we decide that we will be damned before we will forgive others. And that is precisely what we are. When we fail to forgive, we allow our anger and our resentment to put us into prison. But today's scripture tells us there's a better way. So let's jump into it for just a moment, into the issue of forgiveness. 21st verse, when Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. Now, I find it interesting that the context in which, quote, a member of the church sins against me, because, you know, in Matthew, one of the latest gospels written, there is no other phrase for church. It's the only gospel in which we find the word church. So from the very beginning, the church was so very human that forgiveness was required. And of course, the church is still a place for forgiveness to be practiced. Some translations on this passage list the number of 77, and others will say it's 490. And the commentaries say that the Greek number can be legitimately understood to mean 77 times or 490 times, but not being the math guy, I skipped over all of that when I was studying this. And I believe that what it means, in the Bible, numbers are important. 7 is a significant number. And I know for many of you Bible scholars, you know what I'm about to say. 7, how many days was the world created perfectly? 7. 7 is the connotation for perfectly. It means complete, all the way done. Took 7 days. 7 is an important number. And so in this context, I believe that what Jesus is saying is that, yes, 7's a good number. You should forgive that person completely. And then 7 again, which means completely, completely. It means double that. Whatever it is, it means infinitely forgive over and over and over again. See, the point is not the number. I mean, if it's the number that you're looking for, you're not forgiving at all. oh, I will give, forget, you know, Fred has harmed me, I'll give seven times, you know, and let him do it and get away with it, you know, after that, or 77, or none of that. It doesn't matter, because it means completely. And if I'm to forgive, I must forgive Fred. Though I don't actually know anybody named Fred, so I'm okay, you know. At least I did know somebody named Fred anyway. This whole understanding of this parable is laid out in three scenes. So let's look at that for just a second, because the first scene is between the king and the servant. Let me read it to you again. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When they began the reckoning, he who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment so that payment could be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. Now, it's understood that this person, the servant, is not just a casual household servant, but a subordinate official in the king's court. The debt was incurred through mismanagement of the king's resources, not by personal expenditures, because nobody but a king would have that much money. The figure, you see, is an exaggeration for effect, not a number to be taken at face value. Now, why do we know this? A talent was the largest unit of money at that time. The wages of a manual laborer working steadily for 15 years would be one talent. Yeah, that's a lot. And the combination of the largest figure can be given. It's just to letting you know that it is very large. The annual tax income for all of Herod the Great's territories was only 900 talents per year. 10,000 talents would exceed the taxes of all of Syria, Phoenicia, Judah, and Samaria. So the amount, and what Jesus is trying to get in your head, is fantastic. How many of you know what $1 trillion looks like? I can spell it. That's as far as I can get. I cannot. Somebody said if you stacked $1 trillion up, that you'd have to go to the moon or something. It was just outrageous. I guess in a way, for most kids, it's like, oh, it was $1 zillion, right? You know, who can count $1 zillion? That's what Jesus is trying to tell you. It's just such a debt. It was not payable. He said, Jesus, that this debt that this guy owes was so large, there's no way he could ever pay it back. Beyond the realm of possibility. And the point of the story is this, that we have been forgiven a lifetime of sins, more sins than you and I can count or can know. We are the forgiven children of God. And the cross and the resurrection give us a new life as forgiven believers. And because we have been forgiven, what are we supposed to do? We are to... Okay, all right, make sure you all stand awake there. That's great. Grandmother was celebrating her 50th anniversary, and plenty of guests were around. And one of the granddaughters said, "What is the secret to your long and happy marriage?" And the grandmother said this, "On my wedding day, I decided that I would make a list of the 10 things that my husband did badly, his 10 faults, which for the sake of our marriage, I would overlook and forgive." And the guest asked for some examples. "Well, what did you put on the list?" And the grandmother said, "Well, you know, I never really ever got around to making that list. But every time he did something that annoyed me, I would say, good thing it's on the list." But see, lucky for us, the list that God has of our faults, the things that we do and don't do, God is willing to forgive, and we are lucky that every possible sin imaginable is on that list. God is infinitely loving, infinitely forgiving. There is nothing that we can do that God is not willing to forgive. We think lying and cheating, it's a bad thing, right? But Jesus forgave Zacchaeus. We think that adultery is a terrible thing, but Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery. We think that murder is the ultimate crime, but Jesus forgave those who killed him. There is absolutely nothing that is so heinous, so despicable, so awful that God cannot forgive. We can celebrate forgiveness today because we have been forgiven for the sins that we have committed. Keep that in mind. The second scene, number 2, verses 28 through 31, is between the servant and another servant. But that same slave, when he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him by the throat. He said, "Pay for what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." But he refused. And then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that they had seen. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart. See, the point is the importance of forgiveness. It represents the awfulness of failing to forgive others as God has forgiven you. The servant that the king sends to jail is in prison because of the debt, not because of the debt that he owes, but because he does not forgive the debts that are owed to him. For me, the best way to understand this twist in the plot is to conclude that people who do not forgive are putting themselves into prison. When we withhold forgiveness, we end up locked up by our own anger and resentment. We are locking ourselves up as surely as a jailer would, and they are torturing themselves. This week, there was a really interesting article on National Public Radio. It was podcast things and all. And it was about a woman living in France who was part of the society when the Germans, the Nazis, were occupying France. Her brother, her family, they were sent to concentration camps. They were killed. She survived. They were all part of the resistance and all that. And she swore that she would never go back to Germany ever. She's in her 90s now. And somehow someone convinced her that she could go back to Germany. And she wanted to honor the memory of her brother. There's a memorial there. So she went to Germany. She did all of that. And the reporter asked her this question, because I've thought about this sermon, you know, about this kind of thing. He said, "Does it feel better? Do you have some closure?" And she said the most remarkable thing. She said, "Absolutely not." She says it was like having the wound opened again. It was just as bad. Nothing was better. And I thought to myself, my God, woman, you're still there. You never left. I have known people who will have things happen to them that rather than forgiving and letting it go away, will allow it to fester in their hearts. And you know what the saddest part is? They enjoy it. It's almost like that's their mark, you know? I'm never going to forgive so-and-so ever. I'm never going to. And you know who they are forgiving? I mean, who they are hurting when they do that? Only themselves. These things happen throughout the week, and I know you guys have, you know, when you drive around New Smyrna Beach, you have to have a little bit of patience, right? Yeah. I'm a very patient person. You might find that surprising, but I can be. But I was pulling into a road over here the other day, and this guy pulled in such a way that he endangered the entire intersection. I'll give you the details because it doesn't matter. And I thought to myself, I can either be angry about this, but he didn't hit me, so it's okay. I could be angry about this, or I could let it go. And then I started to think about it. How many of you have never done anything stupid in a car? Yeah, I was like, well, you know, there. You know, whoa, Bill, come on now, come. But isn't it the truth that we will? I mean, he could have ruined my day, and I could have been angry at him. But instead, I thought, you know, I have done stupid things too. Maybe he was trying to get to Publix to get a prescription for his sick wife. Now, what do you think the chances are that? You know, yeah, but maybe not. But who cares? Because it didn't matter. Didn't matter. I could have allowed that to fester and been angry, but it would not have done any good. Well, there is a really wonderful, how many of you like Forrest Gump? I don't know why, but about a month or so ago, they ran back-to-back Forrest Gump for about a week. It's one of my favorite movies. I love it. But one of the scenes in it is so meaningful. Do you remember where, and it was very moving, where Jenny, you know, Forrest's lifelong friend, stands before this old ramshackle house that her father, where her father abused her when she was young. And do you remember that she has returned after many years? She's dealing with her own ramshackled life. And suddenly she picks up a rock and she starts throwing it at the house. Rock after rock after rock, and a deluge of pent-up anger. Her shoes, she throws them. All of this again and again as rocks hit the house. And finally, Jenny falls to the ground in exhausted despair. And underneath, Forrest says the most interesting things. Sometimes there just aren't enough rocks. Yeah. We all need some rocks to throw sometimes, but what happens when we run out of rocks? What happens then? At some point, we will all be in that, and that's when we really must turn to forgiveness. Forgiveness is the only way to find wholeness in our broken lives. And so, we're talking about getting rid of the weeds as we move through Lent. We talked about repentance last week. We talked today about forgiveness. Next week, we will talk about the importance of community as we celebrate Holy Communion. But we are talking about these things because it is so critical. If we're going to be ready to receive Jesus Christ in a new and fresh way at Easter time, the resurrected Christ, we have got to clean out the weeds. If you come to this place and you have something in your heart for which you cannot forgive someone, it is going to be a difficult journey for you. Somehow, you've got to find a way to forgive. To forgive, and then forgive again. And then find another way to forgive. And then do it again. I know it sounds repetitious, doesn't it? Because I don't know about you, but I need to do it all day long. Because you know who I'm forgiving the most. Me. Yeah. And if I'm going to be ready for Jesus Christ in my heart in a new, a fresh way to recognize and embrace that again, I need to learn how to forgive other people and forgive myself as God has already forgiven me. Everybody needs this. Everybody is looking for this. There's a wonderful story. I love this. It comes out of Spain about a father and a son who had become angry with each other. They're estranged. The son ran away. The father eventually set off to find him. He looked for him for months and found nothing. Finally, in a last-ditch effort, a desperate effort to find him, he put an ad in the newspaper in Madrid. And the ad read this: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven, and I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up. Yeah. Yeah. And you know what they were looking for, right? Forgiveness. They were looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us a teacher. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. We only have a few weeks and Easter will be here. It's time to clean out, to get rid of the weeds, and start today forgiving. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so aware that it is very difficult. We have become used to being unforgiving. There may be those in our lives that we have just settled into, and it could be years, decades, that we have harmed ourselves by our unforgiving nature. It is hard. There's no getting around it. But is there any way to find peace except through the forgiveness that we have received from you and that we share with others? Open our hearts to that this week, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, Amen.